Good morning, everyone. It's been a few weeks since I've been in the pulpit, and I want to thank you for praying for myself and my family, and for not only health, but the loss of my father. And, you know, usually as a pastor, you're used to being a minister to others, and I just want to thank you as a church family for ministering to my family and I. It's you never can prepare, of course, for death, but it's amazing to kind of go back over the life of someone and see all the influences that you have from them. And I think the one thing that I will take from my father, because it's now the mantle is upon me as the oldest preacher in my family now, is that you always are concerned about the people that are around you. And the people are the most important thing. And for us to do that while we are living is paramount. It's huge. So today, I just want to thank you for being an understanding congregation and kind of going through the ups and downs of sickness, and then on top of that, the loss of a loved one, and trying to take care of my mother and her needs also. And I just want to thank you again. Also want to thank those that are trained as doctors and nurses. It's a wonderful thing to be able to have that training. Not that all the other things aren't important, but it's neat during this time to see those who are practicing medicine and serving others that, politics aside, it's one of those things that it's about people being there when you need them. And also my family, as they're going through the ups and downs too, trying to deal with, trying to understand what just happened and sickness and things like that. And then I want to, last but not least, is thank God for being the giver of life and the one that is there at the end of our life. I just want to thank him. So as we start today, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today with expectation. We come to you today because we are a church family. Today, dear Father, we come to you online and in person. And dear Father, knit together at the most delicate part of our lives, the friendships that we have with one another and with you. We want to pray that you'll be with us today as we take a close look at what that might be look like. Dear Father, I also want to pray that you'll be with us as we open the scriptures, that you'll speak to our hearts and minds, that you'll make us different people because of what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So how close do you have to be to someone? How close do you have to be to start having an affection for them that lasts forever? At what point do you look at somebody that you've been talking to, and I'm not talking about the romantic kind of love, which that this month we always look at, but it's more deep than that, it's more individual than that. What happens when you look at somebody and realize they're no longer an acquaintance, but they're a friend? And then what happens when you get to the point where you look at that person and you're talking, you're having a conversation, and you realize that I think I've always known this person? And you almost can start to finish each other's sentences, and you know each other very well, and you don't know what you would ever do without this person. At what point do we let ourselves have a relationship that is that way? It is something that all relationships strive to obtain. In the time that we live, though, there is a little different understanding. I mean, we look at the Bible and we say, God is love. But you know what? Sometimes God is love means I get salvation, lucky me, which is okay. But is it the true meaning of what love is? Is love something that you get? Or is something that we call love a little different than that? Today, I would like to take a look at that question because I think all too often we think about love and respect and relationships about how, what can I get from it? Or what can I give to it versus maybe what God wanted us to look at. Let's turn in your Bibles to Genesis. Let's start at the beginning. Chapter 2. And then I'm going to start with verse 15. Now, when I think of this garden, I do not think of Wisconsin in February. I think a little bit more tropical. I don't know. That's just me. Maybe I just grew up that way. My dad was from Hawaii, so we'd go visit grandma all the time. And it was always just after the rainy season. So everything was really green. And I don't usually think of that in February. But this is kind of interesting. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat. From the day that you eat it, you will surely die." Now, let me ask you a question. If you are a perfect being created in a perfect world and the setting around you is perfect and God says you will surely die, do you have any idea what he's talking about? No. No, he doesn't. Apparently. Either that or he just kind of let it gloss over because everything was so beautiful about, around him. But then the story goes a little bit deeper because that's just kind of a superficial look. It's just kind of an overview. And then it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them to the man and see what he would call them. And whatever he called them, that living creature, that was his name." Can you imagine naming all the animals? I mean, we know them in English, but what were they originally? I don't know. But can you look at an animal and be like, okay, I'm going to name this animal. I mean, look at an armadillo. What would you name it? Yeah. What would you name it? If you looked at a deer for the very first time, you've never seen one before, what would you call it? It's an interesting concept because you see that Adam is looking at all them and he's not just giving them labels. He's actually experiencing who they are, experiencing what they do. And I don't know, he may even have talked to them. I don't know. But it's amazing that he names them. Who gave Adam his name? Adam means red or clay. So maybe his name wasn't Adam, it was Clay. I don't know. But what's in a name? I know for the first time when we were thinking about the children's names that we're going to name our children, we kind of went back into the history of our family. We started looking around. We started seeing the meanings and definitely looking at the acronyms that they could come up with if they had just their first initial for each of the letters, and we're making very sure that it wasn't something that was going to haunt them for the rest of their lives. But the name that you have kind of shows who you are. And so when God created man and called him Adam, and then later named Eve, it wasn't just perchance. In fact, if you look at this story, if you read on, and the Lord said that something is different here. The man names all the animals and cattle in verse 20, but Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. There was somebody that was not his equal. So the Lord caused in verse 21 a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into that a woman, the rib which he had taken from man, and brought to her the man. The man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she will be called woman because she was taken from man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Part of me. An equal. In fact, it's amazing that when God creates mankind, it says that he spoke everything else into existence. Really, it does. And then it goes back over and it says things a little bit different. But it says that he spoke everything into existence. And then when it came to Adam, he knelt over in the clay and started to form man with his own hands. And then afterward, he took part of man and created Eve with his own hands. Do you understand the intimacy that is with our God that we have been created by? a relationship that has started. We always talk about relationships, especially in February, because I think it's a cold month and it seems like it's 90,000 days long and it's usually the shortest month. But when you talk about love in this month, it's amazing that we just kind of talk about flowers and candy and we never get to the heart of what love really is. How many of you have ever been told that love is an emotion? How many of you have been told that love is a noun? It's something that is solid. How many of you have ever been told that if love goes cold, it's time to leave? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever been told that love will be the cure for everything? And then we try and describe what love is, and we describe it in a list, or we describe it as an emotion. And they always fall short. It really doesn't describe what really love is. Because let me be honest with you, what in the world is wrong with us as human beings if it's something that we see a child running into the road and we run and we throw ourselves in the way of a car trying to rescue that child? That's what love is, in a way that we can't describe. We can't describe it, can we not? It's just there. When you lose a loved one, what's missing? It's not something that's real. You can't put your hands on it. When you have fond memories of someone or you get to know them, look at Adam and Eve. If they were starting to get to know Jesus and they found out that he was the creator and he fashioned them with his own hands and just talking to him on hours on hours on end, wouldn't that be a wonderful experience? God, where did the belly button come from? I just want to know. Did Adam have one? Maybe that's where the rib came through. God, why is the sky blue? God, how come trees kind of sway back and forth when the wind comes? God, why do you care so much? You created everything out there, and I'm just here in this garden. We're just here in this garden. Why do you care so much? All of those questions were met with joy, with a smile, and with an honest answer. The dialogue that started that day with Adam and Eve in the garden, it wasn't the perfect garden that made them who they were. It wasn't the fact that they were together after that that made them who they were, but it was a constant relationship with their creator. And what did that relationship look like? We get a little bit of an inkling of an idea what it was like when it was a problem. They were told to do what? Eat of all the things in the garden except for one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they went near the olive, near that tree, and the serpent was there for what good reason? None. He was up to no good at all. And when they went to the tree, Eve was speaking to the thing that all of a sudden spoke to her out of the tree, the serpent. It says, you will not surely die, like God said, whatever death is. They've never experienced it. And they didn't. Yum. And whatever it is, apple, mango, pear, I don't know, whatever. I don't think it matters, because afterward, if you taste something that was oh so tempting, and then all of a sudden you realize that you betrayed the trust of a friend, it doesn't taste good afterward. But that serpent lied and said, you will not surely die. And sure enough, they didn't die right away, but something died in them. And I think we all too often go there. We always go to, they eventually will die. That's not the point of the story. The relationship was in jeopardy. The relationship was in jeopardy. It was dying right there. It was gone. The relationship was, the trust was gone, because they had broken the trust with their Heavenly Father. So when we look at complete love, we have to start looking at the garden. We have to look at the setting. We have to look at the animals. We have to look at Adam. We have to look at the trees, the plants, the insects. And Adam notices one thing. And this we always take the wrong way too. He notices that there are all these two of a kind and two of a kind and maybe three of a kind, 10 of a kind, I don't know. But then he's there alone. And he's like, wait, I don't have anybody. But you know he did. He was created in the image of God. And I don't know if God knew that. I don't know if he was like, pause for effect, and okay, here's the woman. I don't know how it was. But when he created Eve, there was something different about this, that he had now two people, and they had an established time that they would meet. In seeing all the animals and the companions, he observed, just observed, not in distress and not out of I want something that I don't have, but he observed that every other creature had somebody that was like them. And he was like, well, where's mine? It's interesting because when God creates them out of the image, it seems like there's a pattern that starts. I feel an interesting concept in this because it goes straight to the need of relationship immediately, even before sin enters the world. You see, there's something interesting about relationships. It is a strength that will never be able to replace any other way. Because when you have a friend that you've had for a long, long time, and you are apart for a long, long time, guess what? When you see them again, what happens? You know you want to say it. What happens? You don't sleep that night because you talk forever. I know, that's really what happens. Because you pick up where you left off. Because you are comfortable, you know one another enough that it's just there. Yeah, you know, your pastor gets a little crazy, and sometimes I have to write poetry and things like that to deal with emotional. So I wrote a poem called The Pause. I can't read it today. I don't know if I ever will. But it talks about the last conversations I had with my dad. The Pause. But you know, you pick it up right away later. And it's amazing for me to see friendships after years. I'm like, oh, I totally forgot to keep in contact with you. I don't care. And we pick up right where it was left off. In the garden, God established a relationship with mankind that can do that even today. A relationship with you and I that even if we put it on pause, God says, I'll pick it up at any time and we can continue that conversation. And then there's something called guilt that gets in the way. I thought that was kind of interesting. Guilt and anxiety. It gets in the way of relationships. And the reason why it gets in the way of relationships is not because of a perfect garden we have to leave. We always say, you know, we can't wait till God comes back because we want to see the reestablished garden, the perfection of heaven. That's not the reason. The garden can stay empty. I don't care. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Because maybe God did this by design when he took Adam and took his rib, fashioned a woman after it, and then created something into existence that I can't even explain to you. Two handcrafted people in a handcrafted relationship with the Heavenly Father. I think the ability to see that is amazing. A perfect environment, perfect parent, perfect God, perfect food, perfect relationship, perfect garden, end of story, right? Enter the snake and a faith tale grounded in fact starts. You see, truth, joy, bliss, and a perfect relationship were all there in the garden. When Eve was created, Adam started to journey with God in a relationship that was ever-binding with the three of them, one that was based on trust, completeness, bathed in emotion, and given a little twist of everlasting belonging. How many of you, I mean, this is a question that I think a lot of relationships are missing nowadays. What if you knew for a fact that that other person, when they said, I love you, meant it forever? And that you belonged forever. That you never had to question that. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's what God is offering us, and we don't get it. We don't understand it. Because the relationship with Adam and Eve never was terminated by God. The attempted termination was on Adam and Eve's behalf, on their part, but it was never terminated because the opportunity to reconnect is always there. You would think that on that side of creation and that side of perfection, there'd be no way that Adam and Eve could fall. I mean, God is the perfect parent, right? But our free will. Many think that the relationship that we have today is based on performance. Many believe that today relationships are based on emotion. Many believe that a relationship is based on my needs and my wants. I think that was the real problem that Adam and Eve faced, is they switched from a us to me. Would you turn in your Bibles back there, if you still have your finger there, it's kind of neat. But Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. A lot of people say that this is not equal. It's way more than equal. If you're looking at equity and equality, you don't understand what's going on here. This is not equality. This is intimacy. It's the same relationship that God had with Adam that Adam now has with Eve. And we want to sexualize it usually at this point, but it's not. It is something that is, the Bible calls it knowing. It's not just head knowledge. It is a understanding that Adam and Eve are one. Created out of the same stuff. They are one. And when they approach God as one. And what's amazing about this kind of bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is, ladies, do you approach things the same way we do as men? No. And all of us men say, amen. We approach things with logic, and this is a typical, because somebody's like, yeah, but that's always the exception. It's in general. We accept things to be true when we have tested them as men. We compartmentalize a lot of different things. When we see things, we say, thus saith me. And usually it's sometimes true. But we have a lot of different ways that we approach things, and it's usually very logical and very, you need to think through this kind of stuff. And then, ladies, if you will kind of affirm this, is that you approach things in a nurturing way. In a way that's not just emotional, but it is interconnecting, trying to interconnect all the little things. And that's why you remember things so well, as you connect everything with emotion. And sometimes us guys, we're just kind of like, huh? But you know what? When God made Adam and Eve, he made one completeness. So when he made one completeness, if you look at the men and women, and when they enter into a marriage, there is some completeness into how we raise children or how we approach life. It's because we take all of these things and we merge them all together. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's perfect. I'm not saying that every relationship is perfect. And I'm not saying just because you're a Christian that you have a perfect relationship with everything around you. But we do have a good example. Let's look and see. God, having a wonderful relationship with Adam and Eve, builds this trust, respect, honor, do any relationship. In fact, he invented the relationship thing. He does it this way: respect, commitment, understanding, acceptance, trust, loyalty, great friendship, and love. And that last one, love, is the one that we like to corrupt it. How many of you have ever said, I love chocolate cake? Some of you hate chocolate, I know. Okay. How many of you have ever said, I love to eat potluck? I see them, okay. How many of you have ever said, I love to stay up all night? Only the children do that. Some of us adults were like, I already learned that lesson. That hurt. Some of you still like it. How many of you love, like, let's see, strawberry rhubarb pie? Pastor, you are so unfair. You always do this right around 10 till. How many of you, when you look at your family, say, I love them? I know I don't give it too many hours that I need to. I don't say it as much as I should. But I do love my family. And there's a way in showing that, and it's amazing that it's not just affection. The love for our family is the fact that we want to spend time with them. We want to give them everything that we can give them. We want to make sure that they are safe. We want to make sure that they know that no matter what, we're there. Adam realizes that Eve is part of him, and all he thinks about right away is, thank you, God. This is wonderful. The real problem is that when they started looking at one another and they started saying, you know what? Did you go and get that fruit from that tree? How many of you have ever blamed the woman for the one sinning? Be honest with yourself. Be honest. You know, there is nothing in the text that we really can confirm that Adam wasn't somewhere near. Okay? He was in the garden. He was told to stay with his wife, to become in relationship. But that goes to another thing. Are relationships absolutely required for you to be together 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No. Actually, not at all. In fact, if you can give each other freedom, that's just as important as being with one another, because that's where that trust thing comes in. So I don't know what was going on, what the dynamics were, but somehow she found herself talking to a serpent. And then it says that she went and shared it with Adam. And Adam didn't even blink an eye, it seems. He was like, oh, okay. This is the bad fruit. Well, let's see what it tastes like. I think it's a mango. They entered into it together. And what really makes me crazy is, why in the world, when God came that evening to be with them, why in the world, when he came to catch up with them, he already knew what happened. I mean, come on, God is God. But when he came, he saw that something was different. And he called out to them, where are you? Knowing fully well where they are. Parents, have you ever done that? Where are you? You see the lid off the cookie jar? No, we don't have cookie jars usually. Usually it's the Oreo thing. It's ripped back and, you know, two of the rows are missing. Where are you? Now, if you're the child on the other end, what are you fearing? A complete, perfect love says, you're my child. Nothing is ever going to happen to you that will kill you. I'm going to make sure of that, but I want to kill you right now. Not really. It's metaphoric. I want you to be better than I was as a child. I want you to listen. I want you to understand that this is important. And I don't want you to eat all that sugar all in one thing, because you're going to be off your gourd. You're going to be bouncing from wall to wall. All that kind of stuff is going through our picture in our head, but the child is going, I did something wrong. And we adults know what that feels like too. I've done something wrong, so what am I going to do? Instead of reconnecting back with the relationship, we run for our lives the opposite direction, which is the craziest thing ever, because if you really think about it, the thing that we should do right away if we separate ourselves from God or from one another is run right to each other and say, wait, we need to mend this. This is crazy. What are we doing? But in a selfish world, if it's everything that benefits me, I'm going to run away because I want to feel safe. I'm going to go away because I feel violated. I feel this, that, or the other thing. How does it benefit me? How does it not benefit me? And if you don't believe me, in some cases, it's really destructive. And when you see that it only benefits me, that the relationships start to wane. What I'm about ready to say next might raise the temperature in here a few degrees. But in a church, all you have to do is, we're putting new carpet down. What color should it be? Or to wear masks or not? I've seen relationships ending over some of the things that we've been discussing over the last couple years. Why is that? I think that if we're knit at the heart so well that I don't care if you wore a mask or not a mask. I mean, during the pandemic, it's a little scary for some, but that's not the point. If I have a relationship with you, that's the important part. And after all of this, when we come back together, you're still going to be my friend. We may not agree on everything. Or throw politics into something. It's not real healthy for us to look at the things that divide us, but the things that we're closest to be like. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They start saying, hey, look, I'm different than you. How long would that relationship have lasted past the first day? They concentrated on the things that they were similar with one another. You see Adam saying it, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Why would I ever leave you? Relationships are interesting because today we talk about relationships and we see movies and all kinds of things about relationships, and as soon as somebody gets hurt, they shut down. As soon as somebody gets hurt, they lash out. And that's the kind of love that we talk about in the world around us today. But if we want to look at a complete love, God created man and woman to become one. What do men and women bring to this love? Here's a complete list. Commitment. That is a rare commodity nowadays. Because if you're committed to something, there's nothing that can sway you away from that thing that you want. Trust. We've taken a hit on trust in the last 3 years. And some of you are like, yeah, in a lifetime, well, you know. Honesty. When was the last time you could honestly have a conversation with somebody about and without getting beat up? Loyalty. Loyalty is sticking with somebody no matter what. Openness and communication. Flexibility and adaptability. Some of you are really flexible. I've experienced that before. I was like, wow, some of you are really flexible. And adaptability. How can we adapt to the different situations and still keep going? Admiration. How many of you admire somebody in this church? It'd be nice to just go tell them. Support. In the time of need, it's nice to have support from one another. When we were in New York, we observed that with Sue's mom. Basically, we were really kind of down and didn't feel like doing anything. And all of a sudden, food started appearing on the porch. It was kind of a strange thing at first, but food started appearing on the porch. And then people would try and stop by. And then, you know, if you have certain things that go on, like COVID and things like that, you almost feel like a leper. You're like, unclean, don't come to the front porch, unclean, don't come in. But the support was there. And they would drop off other things too, natural remedies and blankets and all kinds of stuff. It was nice to see that, and that's happened in this church too. Goodwill. How many of you have ever looked at somebody and said, Goodwill? You're like, that's a store. No, it's wishing people well no matter what. How about appreciation? Being appreciative of the people around you and of the different things that they offer in a relationship. And then the one thing that I think most of us miss in America is the stamina to make it through. Stamina is something you almost can't put your fingers on either, but it's something that is pushing us through, making it to the end or even beyond the end. Keep going. It's one of those things that I hadn't seen a friend, I think, in about 25 years. I went to their house. They looked old. Then I looked in the mirror and I was like, yeah, I'm not 12 either. But picking up where we left off and then reestablishing the relationship and then taking it above and beyond that. Determination is also something that needs to be done, because if you don't determine in your heart and mind that you will have a relationship with somebody that is healthy and that is complete, it will never happen, because that determination is something that you can't really put your finger on either. It's something that's just kind of there, but it's real. It's like love. And then in the sinful world that we live in, okay, after Adam and Eve sinned, in the sinful world we live in, there's something that is absolutely necessary. Forgiveness. And forgiveness that I'm talking about is unwarranted. Unwarranted forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not a get, it's a give. When you give unwarranted forgiveness to someone and they realize in their broken state that you have just stepped up and said, it is my fault, when it you know for a fact that it's not, it brings you to your knees, because it is reminiscent of what God did. Because as a pastor, you know I have to wrap it up with God. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Let's turn there. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Those are the most fearful words ever spoken by a minister ever. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ, who also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and of the word, and he might present himself, the church, in all the glory, having no spot or wrinkle or anything such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh. Does this sound familiar to you? Does this sound like something we started with? He took that rib and made it into the woman. It's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And here we see the same concept here. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Almost a direct quote. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also loving his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You see, men, we know what respect is, but we don't know what that nurturing love is. And ladies, you know what that nurturing love is, but respect is a little difficult sometimes. So if you want a complete love, you have to merge both of those. And you have to look at the church, and you have to see all of the things that have happened between Genesis and Revelation, and you see that it transforms people into something that they're not now. You see that Adam and Eve, there is a comparison to Jesus and the church, the bride. As Christians, sometimes we go straight to the perfect love and we never talk about the transformation that happens. We go from point A to point Z and miss all the important steps. Some of you, as you have dedicated your lives to Christ, have experienced this too. You were really pumped to be a Seventh-day Adventist and you were taking all the lessons and Bible studies. You were baptized and then it was like, kaboom. The support just kind of went out from underneath you. We have to do better at that as a church. We have to make sure we have friendships. We have to make sure that we have nurturing and we have growth. You don't want to go from A to Z. You want to take all of the stuff in between too, because you need to learn how to grow as a Christian. You need to say that, no, I don't want to be alone and I don't have any more support, but that I feel belonging and I feel love in this church. You know, silence is a terrible, terrible sound. How uncomfortable are you right now? When I went silent. You see, when friends are around, there's a lot of hubbub and noise because we're all communicating and talking with one another. We're supporting one another. We're doing things together. But sometimes silence is horrible for some. I have a young man that I talked to this week. Not around here, so don't worry. He's been missing from his church for over 5 years. He went to do a fire check on the church. One of the members looked at him and said, "You kind of look familiar." He had been a member for a number of years, but just stopped coming. Nothing ever was ever said after that. You know, I don't want people to come into our doors and the first thing we see is what they did in the past. I want them to be seen as a person, a daughter or son of Jesus Christ, a brother or sister that we have. And if somebody goes missing, we need to go find them, because that's what relationships do. When we have looked out and we have seen all the things that are going on, we see people coupling up and all that kind of thing. It's amazing to me to see all of the beauty that we can have as a relationship. Challenges are not sin. Challenges are only ways that we can grow as people, as a church. When Adam and Eve faced the sermon. When they faced that serpent, what they should have done is run to Jesus and be like, "Jesus, there's a snake in the tree." And it's saying things that you don't agree with. "Jesus, can you get rid of that snake? It's in our garden. It's poisonous. It's speaking things that are against you." They should have come and said, "Jesus, please, can we go on a walk? Can we walk with you? Can you help us? Can you tell us what that snake is really doing here?" Instead, they hid themselves because they were afraid. They were afraid that their relationship with God would end. And that day, they put a knife in its heart. You want a complete love? You can look up John 15, 11 to 17, and you can see all the things that are listed there. It's neat. "I would not want to come to an end of life and face my Creator with regret. I would not want to face my Creator as a friend that completely loves people and disrespects others. No expectation of return on my love investment. No expectation of people acting like me, no expectation of blessing based on performance, no expectation based on emotion, no expectation based on a list. A complete love is learned and shared. It is complete with a man and a woman bonding with one another as friends." Too often we sexualize this, and it's way deeper than just the act. It is the biblical word knowing. How many of you have known that you were in trouble? How many of you have known that you were going to be rewarded? It's more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just your heart. It's more than the combination between the two. It is an established relationship that has no chance of being severed unless you want it to be. What is a friend? A friend are people whom you dare to be yourself. Your soul can be naked with them. They ask you to put nothing on, only to be what you are. They are not what you, they do not want you to be better or worse. When you are with them, you feel as a if you feel like a prisoner that has been declared innocent. You do not have to be on your guard. You can say what you think as long as it is genuinely you. Friends understand those contradictions in your nature that lead others to misjudge you. With them, you breathe freely. You can avow your little vanities and envies and hates and vicious sparks, your meanness, your absurdities, and in opening them up to the friends, they are lost, dissolved in a white ocean of their loyalty. They understand they do not have to be careful. You can abuse them, neglect them, tolerate them. Best of all, you can still be with them. It makes no matter. They like you. They are like fire that purges to the bone. They understand. You can weep with them. You can sing with them. You can laugh with them. You can pray with them. Through it all and underneath, they see, know, and love you. A friend? What is a friend? Just one, I repeat, with those whom you dare to be yourself. Taken from C. Raymond Barron in Bits and Pieces, September 19, 1991, page 3 and 4. But it speaks volumes. Because if we as a church would emulate that and point people to Jesus, we would become an infectious community that everyone would want to be friends with. So, in closing, what is complete love? Complete love is a work of a lifetime, and it has to involve God. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, be with us now. Be with us as we contemplate your scriptures today. Be with us, dear Father, as we are your creation. Help us, dear Father, to reconnect. And dear Father, in this month of love, we pray that you'll give us a more complete love and that we'll treat every one of our acquaintances like best friends. In Jesus' name, amen.